love that hymn. I could sing that hymn every Sunday. There's a number like that. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 18. There is a sermon outline for today's or this evening's message on page 14 of your bulletin. I draw your attention first, before we read the scriptures, to the quote that's there on page 13 and the one on page 12. On page 12 is a Martin Luther quote: "The God of this world is riches, pleasure, and pride." You'll see tonight, that's the city of Babylon. John MacArthur speaks of or wrote of the city of Babylon drifting into the church through the prosperity gospel. Page 13, the prosperity message unashamedly calls people to place their hope in the passing pleasures of this world rather than denouncing wrong desires. It glorifies worldly lifestyles, feeds on sinful greed, and makes poppycock promises to desperate people. Get right with the Lord and he will give you a well-paid job, a nice house, and a new car. The prosperity gospel is more morally reprehensible than a Las Vegas casino because it masquerades as religion and comes in the name of Christ. But like the casinos, it attracts its victims with glitzy showmanship and the allure of instant riches. After devouring their last cent like a spiritual slot machine, it sends them home worse off than when they came. Some profound things. And then the sermon notes for tonight's message are on page 14 of your bulletin. Revelation chapter 18, hear the word of the Lord. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment is come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, Alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all who trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpets will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who've been slain on the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow before you and we do call on the name of the Lord. We cry out to you, Lord, for we are needy people. Oh, Lord, we bow in humble adoration that a God of such power and glory and majesty and wisdom and might would deign to call us his beloved, as we've just sung, that we might rest beneath his wings, that we might enjoy, O Lord, the blessings of salvation. We don't deserve anything, but you have had mercy on us. You've set your love upon us. You brought us to yourself. You are the one, O Lord, who took the initiative and came to us. You sought us out. You came and found us when we were wandering from you. Like the shepherd who goes to find the one wandering sheep, you brought us, Lord, to yourself. We thank you for such love. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised now to keep us, that no one can snatch us out of your hand. And Lord, as we live in the middle of these very difficult and perplexing days, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that we'd keep our hearts and our eyes fixed on you and your word. Lord, there's so many false messages all around us. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom for the living of these days. We pray for your help, Lord, for me, that I would rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully. Bless us now as we come into your presence in this humble activity called the preaching of the word, which the world mocks and scorns, but which you've ordained to bring unbelievers to yourself and to build up your people in faith. So come by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 8 says, Be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Back in May of 85, Samuel Wales, a professor from Yale, stood before a combined assembly of the House and Senate of the state of Connecticut and began to speak actually on this text. It wasn't carried on CNN or NBC or Fox News. It wasn't reported in Newsweek or Time magazine. It wasn't on Twitter. No one here has probably ever heard of it. And yet, Reverend Wales said some pretty remarkable things to all the elected officials. Even the governor of Connecticut was there. He said, in effect, that these words were from the Old Testament and were for the people of Israel, and yet their instruction was not limited to that time in history, but were moral and universal in nature. In other words, he said, these words should be applied to all people of every age. Imagine to stand up and say these words are binding for all people in every age. Furthermore, he said that these words may be particularly applied to Americans who enjoy remarkable blessings of peace and abundance. He said, and I quote, that we have been and still are greatly blessed with national prosperity cannot be doubted. The Lord has done great things for us, and therefore we are glad. He's given us a very extensive country, abounding in the richest gifts of nature. With sufficient ease do we find all the necessities, together with most of the conveniences and delicacies of life. A proper view of all our various blessings will lead us to conclude that we are indeed the most highly favored people under heaven. God has not dealt so with any other nation. But in the midst of all our present public happiness, dangers surround us and evils hang over our heads. And so we have the opening lines of a sermon entitled The Dangers of Our National Prosperity and a Way to Avoid Them. Samuel Wales, professor of divinity at Yale, preached before the General Assembly of the State of Connecticut at Hartford in May of 1785. I guess I didn't tell you it was 1785. Maybe you could tell by some of the language. Only 9 years after the Declaration of Independence. What Samuel Wales warned the audience of, the senators and legislators, the governor of Connecticut, and other pastors and fellow citizens who were sitting in the gallery, and fellow Christians in a much more Christianized America, shows how far we've come. What Samuel Wales warned his audience that spring morning in Hartford about is echoed in the warnings given here in the 18th chapter of Revelation, or rather, he echoes them. John, the apostle, writes down this vision given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole book was given to John as a vision, a book of pictures, while he was on the island of Patmos, off the coast of Turkey, exiled by Rome because of the gospel. He was put away so that he wouldn't have any more influence on the church, sent to a penal colony on a desert island. This book was originally written and given to the seven churches in Asia, what today is modern Turkey, and sent from church to church, and also preserved in the canon of the New Testament for God's people in every age. This book is not to be a puzzle or a mystery to be figured out, but is a book of encouragements and warnings to God's people. Encouragements that in the end, the Lamb wins. Sent to churches that were undergoing great persecution at the end of the first century. The book of Revelation is full of warnings and encouragements, images and pictures of truth, and intended to be a blessing to the one who reads it. The very beginning in Revelation 1, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near, the time of the Lord's coming. We know that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. In these last few chapters that we've been going through, the Lord is warning of the reality of the final judgment. It is coming. You might summarize it by the Lord saying this: don't be afraid, little church. God will, in the end, be victorious over evil. What appears like one thing now will be very different at the end of time. Because in the end, God wins. The last time we were looking in the book of Revelation was about a month ago when I preached an evening message. And the last chapter at the end of chapter 17, God will bring down the great harlot. That is religious Babylon, the personification there, that picture of the religious system set up to promote world peace and happiness. A religion totally apart from God, totally apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from God and His way. This pagan universal religion promoted even today. Here in chapter 18, the final judgment comes upon commercial Babylon. Now, there are some similarities between harlot and the great city. Both are tools of the dragon, that is the great deceiver, Satan, the father of lies. Both rule like queens, filled with blasphemy against God. Both hate Christians and shed their blood. Both are associated with the kings of the earth or rulers in what is called adultery or immorality. Spiritual adultery is what's being spoken of here. Both come under judgment of God and are destroyed. That is the end of the similarities. The harlot, religious Babylon, is pictured as a woman. Commercial Babylon is a city, a mighty city, a marketplace. So, what's going on here? Why is God using such strong imagery? What's the point? Well, the point is this. That which Babylon typifies, or is a type of, is something that is monstrously evil in God's sight. It represents the world. We speak of from the scriptures the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the world. But particularly the world in the aspect of a gigantic system for the pursuit of wealth and pleasure. That is the godless pursuit of wealth and pleasure, totally apart from the reign and rule of Christ. This is Babel, the Tower of Babel from Genesis 11, in full bloom. That is man's attempt to achieve pleasure and happiness and satisfaction and heaven on earth apart from God. There's three points I want to bring before you tonight from this text. Those are written out for you on page 14. Christian, beware of the maddening wine of Babylon's spiritual adultery. Christian, if you're in Babylon, get out of town. And Christian, find your hope in Christ alone. So first of all, we find from this text a warning. Beware of the maddening wine of Babylon's spiritual adultery. One of the lessons I learned early on in college was the power of alcohol to influence someone's behavior. I went to the University of Kansas, 6 hours from home. I lived in a fraternity, one of six Christians in a house of about 60 guys. There was a lot of drinking and partying. I'd never seen so much. In fact, I'd never been around so many drunk people. The Christians in the house made a point to abstain from drinking so that we would be available to drive our fraternity brothers back home from parties or outings, or to take their dates back home, or to bandage up their wounds, which I did, or to pick up guys from jail, which I did, to get them into their beds from the grass outside, which we did, to listen to them say things that they wouldn't say in their right mind, which we did. Some were so totally intoxicated, they had no clue what happened the night before. You see, what God is saying here is the commercial drive of the world to get, to have, to purchase, to win, to earn, to trade, to be rich, to buy, to sell. It can be intoxicating. It's a maddening wine. Beware. it can become like a god. It'll drive you and rule you and direct your behavior. Which is why it's likened to adultery. That is, substituting another husband for Christ, the only bridegroom of the church. Substituting another god for the living God. Just as Samuel Wales preached at Hartford before the Connecticut Assembly of the Legislature, there is a danger in monetary prosperity. The greatest danger is the lack of true faith. God's Word says, people can become at ease in Zion, that is, in the kingdom of God. Now, it's true, material blessings are blessings from God, and we have enjoyed so many wonderful blessings. And they can be used for great good. This new facility is a testament to that. Material blessings are blessings from God, and they may be used for the extension of the kingdom of God. Many, many godly people of great wealth are found in the Bible. Abraham, Job was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man who purchased the grave for Christ. But we are perverse creatures. Right? Down through history, the people of God often use blessings for a very different purpose. Samuel Wales went on with this. He said, when we are favored with a profusion of earthly good, we are exceedingly prone to set our hearts upon it with an immoderate affection, neglecting our bountiful Creator from whom all good is derived. We bathe and bury ourselves in the streams, forgetting the fountain from whence they flow. This is indeed very disingenuous behavior towards the Father of mercies. When our wants are very pressing, that is, when we're lacking, we are willing or pretend to be willing to apply to God for relief, that is, to cry out to the Lord. But no sooner is the relief given when we set our hearts than upon the gift and neglect the giver. The reason is because we're more inclined to love the creature rather than the Creator. Be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He could be speaking in 2023, right? If you could bring Samuel Wales back from the dead, he died at the age of 46 because of a violent epileptic seizure. If you brought him back, his message would be appropriate today because it's timeless, it's biblical. Our generation needs to hear it as well. You just follow the course of history of the people of God, read through the pages of the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, and you'll see whenever there was a period of prosperity, it was almost always followed by a period in which there was a decay of piety or godliness and a corruption of morals. It's there that Babylon, the city of Babylon, is at work. Verse 3, all nations have drunk the wine of her immorality. That's why I say beware of the maddening wine of Babylon's spiritual adultery. It could be rephrased, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, the gods of the nations, the God of blessings, turning your blessings into gods. Right? This was the case soon after the children of Israel settled in the land of Canaan. You see that reading through Joshua and Judges. This was the case during the height of prosperity under the reign of Solomon. Great prosperity, great splendor, great blessing, followed by corruption in the moral state of Israel. It was the case during Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was godly as a young man. At the age of 25, Hezekiah purified the temple. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He reestablished the service of sacrifices in the temple. They praise the Lord, rejoicing in what God has brought about. Yet you read on, his great accomplishments, his great achievements, his great blessing. It says in 2 Chronicles 31, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, and everything he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. But in his prosperity, Hezekiah becomes proud. A few chapters later, Hezekiah's heart was proud, it says, and he did not respond to the kindness showed to him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and Judah and Jerusalem. Lest you think only Old Testament Israel is guilty, it's the case with the Church of Christ, the new Israel. I'd say outward prosperity has been more fatal to the church than persecution. You go through, as Juan mentioned this morning, churches all over the West. Big, huge churches all through Europe. Prosperity. The Western European countries and their churches are now empty. There was one in John's day, the Church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. They thought they had everything. Jesus said, "You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." This was the very thing that led Sodom and Gomorrah into moral decline. Ezekiel chapter 16. Listen to the analysis which the Lord gives through the prophet Ezekiel of how did Sodom and Gomorrah become so wicked? How did they descend into wickedness? Listen to this from Ezekiel 16. "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned." That sound familiar? "They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them, as you've seen. Excess food and prosperous ease led to moral decline." You see, this is the great tool of the father of lies to seduce people away from the Lord. This is one of the weapons of the evil one. Mistress of civilization. This world system seduces nations into thinking, "We don't need God. We don't need you Christians. We don't need more churches." They think they don't need the Lord, so they can dispense with God. They can dispense with safety and security and peace and happiness that's found in God. Because safety and security and peace and happiness come through one means, and that is commercial prosperity. And through the strong arm of government. Right? We hear it again and again in political elections. It's the economy. It's the economy, right? Our own governing leaders have bought into it. Get morality out of the way. Don't talk about morals or anything. The economy is bustling. Let's not upset the apple cart. I remember years ago during President Clinton's day overhearing a man in a discussion with somebody else about President Clinton and his troubles with Monica Lewinsky. I was eavesdropping, but he was talking loud. He said, "You know, in Europe they're laughing at us with our preoccupation with this whole deal." Why, he said, "At François Mitterrand's funeral, there was his mistress and his widow standing side by side at his grave." He said, "They don't see it as a big deal. They're amused by our puritanical preoccupation with this whole deal." I remember him saying that. Well, people at the time weren't objecting here. No, because their checking accounts were full and they had what they needed. They didn't need God. Same thing happened, I would say, during Trump's time. Yeah, the economy was bustling. There were a lot of great programs, but people turned a blind eye to his morality. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord, your God. Otherwise, when you settle down and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then you'll become proud and forget the Lord, your God. Beware of the maddening wine of Babylon, spiritual adultery. Secondly, Christian, if you're in Babylon, get out of town. Verse 4, "Then I heard a voice from heaven, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins.'" This is an echo of Jeremiah chapter 51, for God's people to flee the literal city of Babylon, the end of the exile. This here, though, is a direct warning to Christians to come out of the figurative Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Now, we're not now in a literal, physical city of unbelief. Rather, the Lord's talking about the city of man. The city opposed to God, the lifestyle, the system of belief opposed to God. So this command, come out of her, implies disassociation from all the works of Babylon, the ideals, the principles, the values. Babylon represents everything associated with a society of unbelief, which is so descriptive of our day. In rapid acceleration, right? Warring against God's standards of morality, of marriage, of relationships. A society forcing you more and more to accept their preferred gender pronouns. You watch where this goes. The advancing sexualization of the culture, with no boundaries at all. Donna and I were listening the other day to a podcast from The World and Everything in It. I highly recommend it. It's a world news podcast from a Christian perspective. The World and Everything in It. They were talking about three towns just this last week in Massachusetts. Three townships. And one of them is where Harvard is, Cambridge, where the town councils have voted to redefine what it means to be in a relationship. They're totally redefining marriage. Marriage is not just between a man and a woman, or in their case, originally, or now, a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Who are we to say that it's just two people? Why can't it be four or six in a relationship? They're totally redefining marriage. Pushing for polyamory, it's called. Babylon represents everything associated with a society of unbelief. A total disregard for human life. A total disregard for human life. It's interesting, in all these mass shootings, nobody's talking about the human heart. Why are we in a world today where nobody cares? Where people don't care? So many go in and just shoot up and kill people. Closely connected to the rage by so much of our society that would come when anyone is threatened with a limit to their right to kill their children in abortion. Universal acceptance of everything opposed to God's created order. And if you don't fall in line, if you don't fall in step, you're canceled, or you're fined, or you're censored, or you're fired, or you're set aside. Every Babylon-like system, every Babel-like society has fallen. That is, the ones that live for pleasure and wealth. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Assyrian and Babylonian kingdoms, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, wherever you find a society supremely devoted to the senses and pleasure and luxury and godless self-rule, you have a society destined to fall. And this is a warning that God's judgment is coming. There's a lament that you find here later in chapter 18. Why is there a lament? Why? Because the kings of the earth and the merchants and the sailors, those who moved the goods, all profited from her luxury. Their hope of gain will be gone. The fantasy of a world without God will be over, not to be had anymore. There will be a time when the lamenting will come, when the judgment will come so quick. They're not lamenting because Babylon is suffering. They're lamenting because their idols are destroyed. And God says, get out of town now. This is a call to Christians at all ages. It's not just Babylon at the end of time, but in every age. So what does it mean to get out from her? Do we become like Amish people and build our own communities? Do we build monasteries and hide off in the wilderness, high in a mountain? What does it mean to be separate from Babylon? I suggest to you it means don't have fellowship with Babylon in her rejection of God. Don't be ensnared by her allurements and her enticements. It means to divorce yourself with the dream of a non-Christian utopia apart from God. And to be careful of the temptation of the world to water down our message and to make it more marketable. To avoid the lure of the world to compromise our doctrine for the politically correct trends of the day. Well, finally, Christian, find your hope in Christ alone. Notice the instruction to God's people at the end of this chapter as the hope of the world, the false hope of the world is destroyed. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. For God has judged her for the ways she treated you. There will be days and times when the foreshadowing of the great fall of Babylon will come. There will be economic crashes where God pours a little bit of a ladle out on the economic dreams and utopia of the present age, like what occurred on Wall Street at the beginning of the Great Depression. There will be times when the false hope of people will show its true colors as something that promises security but is not a firm foundation for life and happiness. There will be times when the splendor of the world and the glittering images will tarnish and leave bitterness in the mouths of those deceived. There will be times when the philosophies of this world, this godless world, will become so bitter in their mouths that they'll look to you, the one who's standing there with joy and hope and encouragement, looking to God in the future, will say, "How can you be so joyful?" This is when we point the way to Christ. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. The things of this world are to be used to glorify God and build His kingdom. I call you tonight, put your hope in Christ alone. Point to people to Christ as their only hope. How can a soul be at peace? It's only through Christ. Because nothing in this world brings ultimate security. Do you notice as we were reading through the end of Revelation 18, all the sounds of harpists and musicians and flute players and trimmers and the craftsmen, the bridegroom and the bride and the merchants and the grave. What this is saying is you can't take it to the grave. When the judgment comes, it'll all be over. Nothing in this world brings ultimate security. Whether we are in peace and prosperity or whether sorrows roll over us like sea billows, what's true security found in? It's found in one thing. It's found in the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. Troubles, trials, temptations, problems, bereavement, when these things come, nothing in this earth, nothing on this earth and in this life will satisfy. But so many are drunk on the notion that it will. The rich young ruler was drunk. He couldn't give it up. He was drunk with his riches. Ahab and Jezebel were intoxicated. The prodigal son was drunk with the idea that money, the inheritance of his father, would solve all of his problems. The rich fool who wanted to build bigger barns, he was drunk on the security found in his riches. Judas was intoxicated with the wealth he could get by turning Christ in. Ananias and Sapphira were intoxicated. They lied. They're deceived. They're all blinded by Babylon's lies. There's only one thing that brings comfort to our souls. When that final shaking comes, when that judgment comes, it's in Christ alone. Praise be to God for the infinite, indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming. Oh, how we need Christ. Oh, how we need to keep gathering with God's people as we heard this morning, that we might encourage one another as we see the day approaching, that we might build one another up, we might worship God, that we might come here on the Lord's Day and get our compass realigned and realize again Jesus is on the throne. He is coming back again. We feed our souls. We're equipped by the Word of God through the Spirit of God, and we go back out again to be the light of the world. To point others to the hope that is found in Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us tonight. Oh Lord, it won't be long and you'll be calling us home. We pray that you would use this portion of your word to equip us tonight and convict us and lead us again to Christ as we cry out to you for mercy. For so often we can become drunk and intoxicated with the glittering images of this fallen world rather than keeping our eyes fixed on you and using the resources and blessings you've given us that we might be a blessing to others and that we might use our resources to build your kingdom and to bring glory and honor to you. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would use our giving tonight, your tithes and our offerings as we bring them before you. Use them to build your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.